Number C, the establishment of church. The book of Acts served as a blueprint to build a church of God. And the mission of True Jesus Church is to restore the fallen apostolic church. So what should we do about True Jesus Church? Either the local church or all the churches, what we should do is to follow the teaching of the book of Acts. So chapter 1 provides us the foundation to establish a church, which 120 people, the core members, pray in one mind, one accord for the pouring down of the Holy Spirit. And after they received the Holy Spirit, according to the instruction of Jesus Christ, they went out and proclaimed the gospel, and God worked mightily with them. So in one sermon, 3,000 people was touched, like a knife cut deeply into their heart. So in Acts chapter 2, let's see Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, the sermon was so powerful. You know, people's heart sometimes is as hard as a stone. The heart were hardened, especially in the time of Jesus' crucifixion. A lot of people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Even Jesus has done nothing wrong, but they still want to crucify Jesus because their heart was hardened. So these 3,000 people must have, some of them must have participated that kind of shouting, crucify Jesus. So their heart were pretty much hardened. And how come the word of God was able to cut into their heart? That because the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the later day, in True Jesus Church, we don't rely on eloquency. We don't rely on worldly condition. The reason we can preach and cut into people's heart is because the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is the most important thing we should do to jumpstart the ministry of a local church. The establishment of the church, number one, it was the plan of God to establish a church. Because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Lord's Prayer say, may your kingdom come. And what was the kingdom of God at that time? The kingdom of God actually referring to the church. So to establish a church in the world is a will of God, is a plan of God. Number two, the proclamation of the disciples. Number one, full of power. That make a difference. So Ephesians chapter 5 talk about we are the Christian soldier, right? And we have to carry the weapon to fight with the enemy. And the weapon is a sword in our hand. And what is the sword? The sword is what? The words of God. Let's see Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the words of God. The words of God is the sword of Spirit. So how can the words of God become powerful? It needs to have the Spirit. So when a person is not filled by the Holy Spirit, the words of God just powerless. You cannot touch anybody. But when a person being filled by the Holy Spirit, the words of God is very sharp. Can cut into the inner part of your heart. It's a two-edged sword. So spirit play a very important role to sharpen the words of God, become a sword. So today, the same thing. Yes, before the evangelical service, all the church will have to pray. Not only the worker do have to pray. When the whole church has been filled by the Holy Spirit, God is moving in the church, the worker delivers a sermon, and their sermon will be very powerful, like a two-edged sword, and cut into the truth seeker's heart. So they were able to be moved. Their heart can be transformed. So that is the most important way to prepare the spiritual convocation, besides inviting the friend to the church. Prayer, very important role. Whenever our church emphasizes on prayer, you see a lot of people pray in the lunchtime, in the Sabbath day, or before the Sabbath come to the chapel to pray, or in the lunchtime, a lot of people fasting pray in the prayer room. You are going to see in that spiritual convocation or evangelical service, it will be different. Why? Because the power of God moving in the church. The two-edged sword is cutting into people's heart. So that will be the difference. And no matter how we prepare it, no matter how many truth seekers we invite to the church, if we do not pray hard, we almost can foresee that the evangelical service go nowhere. So we have to remind ourselves one important point. It is only the words of the power of God which can achieve the goal set by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look into the content of the sermon. If we look into the whole chapter of the Acts chapter 2, the sermon of in the apostolic time, the content was quite simple. It did not contain any profound theology inside. The apostle just plainly explained the fact centered on Jesus Christ. The first point, the apostle tried to connect the pouring down of the Holy Spirit, tried to explain the pouring down of the Holy Spirit. You know, for the Jewish people, they respect the Old Testament very much. So the most important way to let them accept the pouring down of the Holy Spirit is to connect the pouring down of the Holy Spirit with the prophecy in the Old Testament. So Peter was quite well-versed about the Old Testament. So he quoted the prophet of Joel in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out to my spirit on all flesh. Your son and your daughter will prophesy, and your young men shall see the vision, and your older shall dream dreams." So according to the prophecy in the Joel, the Holy Spirit is going to come down and manifest a lot of miracle, wonder, and signs. And right now, it is the time the Holy Spirit come down according to the prophecy. So that the Israelites who accept the Old Testament can also open the heart to accept the message of Jesus Christ. Because the message from Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament. So the first sermon, they quoted the Old Testament and explained the pouring down of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of the prophecy. And the second point, if you look into chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand, have crucified and put to death." Verse 24. "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So Peter mentioned about the one you crucified has already resurrected. So he tried to make a point. Jesus is the Savior. How can he make a point? The one you crucify has resurrected. You know, in the human history, nobody passed away has ever resurrected. And Jesus was the only one. So Jesus' resurrection proved he is sinless. Jesus' resurrection proved he is in control of life. Only when Jesus resurrected, he can be called the Savior. If Jesus died, just most of the founder of the religion, then Jesus is only a founder of Christianity. He is not a Savior. So Peter pointed out, the one you crucify already resurrected. Point B. And he is the Christ. Verse 36. Therefore, let all house of Israel know assuredly that God has met this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The one you crucify, the one you treat like a criminal, he is the Lord. He is in control. And he is the Savior. He can save you. That's the message of Peter. So later on, he urged everyone have to repent and to accept Jesus as the Savior. And then in verse 25, Peter quoted the book of Psalm once again, tried to make a point. The coming of Jesus is not by accident. The coming of Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Psalm. You know, we come to the world by accident, right? Because your father and my mother get married, you were born into the world. If the time your mother was pregnant, decided to get aborted, then today you are not here, right? So we come to the world by accident. But only Jesus Christ come to the world through the divine planning. So in the Old Testament, there was a lot of prophecy about his coming. And when the time due, the prophecy was fulfilled exactly according to what stated in the Old Testament. So let's see verse 25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is in my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Verse 26, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see the corruption. So here David mentioned that I foresaw my Lord always before my face, and he is in my right hand and may not be shaken. So this is the prophecy that Jesus is coming, especially 27. Nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. Corruption means death. So Jesus will never be bounded by death. He is the Holy One of God. Now, verse 34. It's a prophecy in the book of Psalm 2. For David did not ascend into the heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand. The Lord, the first Lord, referring to God. The second Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. So God, the Father, said to the Son, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. And verse 35, till I met your enemy, your footstool. Verse 36 is an explanation. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had met this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He already resurrected. He never died. So this is a message, very simple, very concise, and very effective. So 3,000 people listen to the message, and was cut in their heart. Now, according to the book of Acts, the message proclaimed by the apostles, you can see the right path of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. He talked about those who listen to the truth, and many believe, the number increasing to 5,000. So the first step to salvation is to believe. Believe Jesus is the Savior. Believe we have sinned. Believe Bible is the words of God. And the second step is chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The second step is to repent. And the third step, point C, forgiveness through water baptism. The same chapter 2, verse 38. And then the fourth point, chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 39. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this is for you. The promised Holy Spirit descend in the world is for you. So we have to receive the Holy Spirit, not only receive the baptism, to fulfill what Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 3, verse 5. The two prerequisites of salvation, we have to be born of water, we have to be born of spirit. And to be born of water is to receive water baptism for the remission of your sin. And to receive Holy Spirit means to transform by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, point E, after we receive the salvation, the baptism, we have to live a new life. According to chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. So, the first church being established, the first church being established is recorded in this chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 42. Now we have to one step further to look at what does the church means. 3,000 were baptized and become a church. Now what does the church means? Shall we turn to the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here is the message from Paul to urge the elder from the Ephesians to take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseer to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So what the church means? The church means a group of people who has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, you go to the department store, right? When you pay the money, the item is yours. The goods is yours because you pay a price. If you did not pay a price, you take something out of the door, then you are a thief because this item does not belong to you. And according to the Bible, in Acts chapter 26, previously we have sinned, we belong to Satan. We are under the control of Satan. But Jesus Christ paid a price, and that price is his blood. So he redeemed us out of sin by his blood. And so his blood is very precious. The most precious thing is your life. So his blood means his life. Since Jesus Christ paid a price, so he redeemed you out of sin, out of hand of Satan. So today on, we are not belonging to Satan anymore. We belong to Jesus Christ because he paid a price. So every Christian, today you have new status. to become the holy nation, to have the royal priesthood, to have hope of eternal kingdom. You belong to God. You've been called to the name of Jesus Christ. Because what? Because Jesus Christ paid a heavy price, his blood, to purchase you out of the hand of Satan. So what the church means? Church does not mean a building. The building is chapel. Church means a group of people whose sin have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if a true seeker come to the church to attend, for example, our service for a few years, actually some of the true seekers know every minister, know every church member, even receive the Holy Spirit. In Northern California, the true seeker even pray together, receive the Holy Spirit for a long time. But they did not receive baptism. No matter how long you join the church, no matter how much you have fellowship with the church member, if a person not receive the baptism, the true seeker still is not part of the church. A person belong to the church only when the person receives the baptism. That's a crucial point. The baptism wash away your sin, and then you become part of the body of Christ. So in mainland China, we have so-called underground church. One day, I have a class in the, I think, J1 or J2. I tell them about underground church in mainland China. I ask them, do you know what is underground church? And one of the students say, yes, I know. Underground church is a church have service in the basement. This is a very simple answer. But underground church is a church, they don't have a chapel. 1949, the communists took over China, and they confiscated a lot of chapels. So they have no place to have service. And the service, the public gathering, was forbidden. So what can they do? So they have a secret, they have service secretly in a family room, in the riverside, in the mountain area, in a place nobody can find them. That called underground church. So church is not referring to building. Church referring to a group of people whose sin have been cleansed. And what is the relationship between church and Jesus Christ? If we read Ephesians chapter 1, the last two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, the last two verses. Verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and give him to be head over all things to the church. Verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fill all in all. So church consider the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ. So Jesus already is ascended in heaven, but his church is in the ground. So the heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, are in heaven, and the church in the earth are one, are connected together. So it is Jesus saved us, absolutely right. But Jesus saved us through the church. So if you want to be saved, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to go into the right church. Because the right church is the body of Christ. There is the Holy Spirit. There is the truth. There is a baptism according to the instruction of Jesus. So the church absolutely to do something with salvation. When you come back to the Acts, it's very obvious. So the definition of the church. And B, 4B. The foundation of the church, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation of the church. So Jesus Christ, like a rock, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus Christ is a rock. So we build up the church on top of Jesus Christ. What does it mean, on top of Jesus Christ? On top of Jesus Christ's teaching. So Jesus' teaching will never change. So the church will never change. So the foundation is very firm. So we should not have any pessimistic view about true Jesus Church, because the foundation is very firm, built upon Jesus Christ, and the church is going to grow in the later days. Now, after they have converted to Christ, what kind of life did they live? Because usually we emphasize on receiving the Holy Spirit. You have to pray hard, right? If you don't receive the Holy Spirit, you have no passport to go to heaven. So a lot of people pray very hard. Once they receive the Holy Spirit, what? Next time they pray, they never pray hard. Why? Because I already have the pass, go to heaven. Why should I pray so hard? Right? So a person receives the baptism, receives the Holy Spirit, and then the faith becomes lukewarm. How come? Because they lose the goal. Then what is the next step I should do? But if we look into the life of the 3,000 new convert in the apostolic church, you are going to see after we convert to Jesus Christ, we still have a lot of things to do. We have to transform our life to be a new life. And the new life can manifest the characteristic of the kingdom of God. The new life can really manifest the characteristic of Jesus Christ. And that is a goal we have to move towards. So let's look into chapter 2, verse 43 to 47. Before we move to 43, let us see chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. You see, the 3,000 people live a new life, and there are four important content of the new life. So when we compare our life with verse 42, then we can understand whether our life has been transformed or not. The first content of the life is to live a life according to apostles' teaching or apostles' doctrine. Apostles received teaching from Jesus Christ. So they teach the newly convert. So when the newly convert follow the apostles' doctrine, that means they follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. How come it is so important to transform our life according to apostles' teaching? Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the last verse. Matthew chapter 28, the last verse. Teaching them and observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus commanded the apostle, you have to teach them all things which I have commanded to you. And then if they really live according to what God teach the apostle, then the next Jesus said, I am with you. Jesus will be with the disciples. So if we exactly abide in the teaching of God, you are going to experience very vividly about the abidance of God. How come? Because the teaching of Jesus Christ is the words of God. It's the truth. And the words of God and the truth will purify our heart. It's so important. So in the John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus Christ, there's one important point. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 15 to 19. John 17, verse 15 to 19. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus did not want us to live a life or depart from the world. So you see, all the church been built in the city, right?
For one period of time, somebody called that in the capital of Korea, Seoul. They say the cross you can see is more than the antenna. Oh. Yeah, a lot of churches in Seoul, right? How come we build a church in the society, in the township? Because Jesus do not want us to leave the world. And then what is the next? 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we don't belong to the world. You are the heavenly citizen, however you live in the world. Oh, so you don't belong to the world. Who belong to the world? Those who don't belong to Jesus is the one who belong to the world. Because the king of the world is Satan. Oh, the king of the world is not God. So we don't belong to the world. However, we have to live the life in the world to be the light of the world, to guide people to believe in Jesus. And then what should we do? 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. Sanctify them by your words. Your word is the truth. What does truth mean? Truth means absolute standard. Do you know in the world there's nothing absolute? Everything is relative, including the culture, including the American culture. So in the society, you cannot say anybody you are wrong. How come? You cannot say they are wrong because they have their own value. You have your own value. So how can you tell they are wrong? So nothing is wrong as long as you like it, as long as you follow the standard of the society. So in this society, it's very easy. We just drift away when we don't know because nothing is absolute. But not until we come to the truth. Truth never change. So only the truth can sanctify us. You look into the Ten Commandments. None of the commandments had been abolished. So when you read the Ten Commandments, all of a sudden, you know what is sin. Anything against the Ten Commandments is sin. 2,000 years ago, it was sin. Right now, it is sin. If the earth continues for 1,000 more years, it is sin too. So this is called the truth. So only when we abide in the truth, we will live a holy life. If we don't have the truth, you commit a lot of sins, you don't know you are wrong. Why? Because there is no standard to judge yourself. So it's so important we have to understand the truth and abide in the truth. Because only by this way, we were able to keep ourselves holy. So what does holy mean? Holy means separation from the world. We live in the world, but we are different from the world. Because we have the truth, a standard, a value system. We can live by. Okay, so this is the first one. The life of the newly convert. They live according to the instruction of the apostle. So today, what should we do? Whatever you do, just follow the teaching of the Bible. Then you will ask, the Bible is so thick, right? 66 books. How do I know what Jesus want me to do or not? And Jesus sum it up in two. All the commandments can be summed up in two. The first one is to love God with all your soul, all your mind, all your heart, and all your strength. The second one, you have to love others as you love yourself. So what does that mean? Live according to the truth. Live according to the truth means you do everything because you love God, because you want to glorify His name. You do everything because you love others. That is the way you keep God's commandment. If you have doubt whether what I do is in accordance to the words of God or not, just ask two questions. Am I doing this to glorify God's name? Am I doing this because I love God? Am I doing this because I love other people? If your answer is yes, then you live according to the truth. If your answer is no, then you already deviated from the truth. So there's a standard let us to judge ourselves. So this is the first criteria of their life, live according to Jesus Christ's teaching. The second one, D3, there's a little bit wrong, not care for one another. Chapter 2, verse 42, the second one is called fellowship. Fellowship. The new life lived by the apostle is to have fellowship. You know, the fellowship, this term, the term of fellowship, is different from social gathering. What's the difference of fellowship and the social gathering? Very simple. The social gathering emphasizes on man. Fellowship emphasizes on God. That's the difference. So when you join a social gathering, what should you do? You have to put on the best clothes. You have to what? Wear the makeup, right? You put all the jewelries. Why? Because you go there, somebody will praise you, and each party praise each other, right? And you feel very satisfied and go home. Right? That's a social gathering. But after you go home, you feel emptiness. What did I get today? Right? All people's praise is empty. So this is a so-called social gathering. And when we come to the church, it's different. We have to center on God. We dress up decently. It's a courtesy, and it is a way to show our respect to God. But other than this, there's no need to put on a fancy dressing or very expensive jewelry or very heavy makeup, because God did not want to look at that. We come to church to a fellowship. So fundamentally, our direction is different. We join the gathering in the world. I look into the life in China or in Africa. Sometimes it's different. In Africa, you see the member put on the most beautiful dress in the Sabbath. Why? They dress all the white clothes. The men put on the suit and on necktie. Why? Because they consider this is the day of God. So they will dress up to represent their reverence to God. But in China, you go to China, almost everybody put on very simple, white on top and black on the bottom. Why? Because they consider this is the way to show my simplicity of my faith. I want to show my respect to God, right? So no matter what you dress, the bottom line is, are you doing it because you want to show reverence to God? You want to show your love to God? The motivation is most important. So sometimes we have to think about, do I have to dress up or just put a simple clothes? Motivation is most important. But one thing you think about, you wear a certain type of clothes, go to exercise, and you wear this kind of clothes, come to the chapel. You alter that kind of wearing, it will represent your mentality. When you come to the church, do you think you prepare your heart? So sometimes a decent dressing to come to the church is a must, because that represents our heart. So fellowship, then what is fellowship? That's going to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John say, I write this thing to you, that your joy may be full. Full means what? 100% fulfilled. Means full. Right? Some of you have fasting prayer for one or two meals, right? After you go for lunch or dinner, you have one serve, second serve, third serve, fourth serve, right? You are full. Then you no more. You cannot eat, right? They call full. So your joy can be full means what? You are totally satisfied. When your joy has been full, you go back home, you have no desire to watch TV. You are full already. When your joy is full, you have no desire about the worldly stuff. Do you know? You are full already. Right now, how come being a Christian is so difficult to resist the temptation in the world? Because your heart is empty. When you're hungry, so it's easy, you'll be tempted by the worldly stuff, by the sinful pleasure. I always mention a true story. One day, I went to Liberia to a missionary trip. In the spiritual convocation last day, because the Holy Communion, we're fasting. All right, and I purchased a loaf of bread and asked every communion full-time worker to take up the bread. And after the Holy Communion finished, and I asked him to give me the bread because I'm hungry. And the bread was eaten, about half was consumed. So I was very angry. I say, I asked you to take care of the bread. I didn't ask you to eat the bread. Oh. And that full-time worker feel very embarrassed. And he speaks slowly with a very low voice. He say, when you give me the bread, ask me to take care of bread, my mouth keep on watering because I didn't have food for 2 days. Oh. So when he said, when he mentioned about this, I dare not to say anything. Do you know? A person who has no food for 2 days. Oh, how can I blame him for anything? But one lesson I learned, I will never ask a person who is hungry to take care of bread. that's what I learned. So spiritually speaking, if we are not fulfilled, it's so easy we are being tempted by the world. It's so easy we drift away from God. So how can our heart be fulfilled? First John chapter 1, verse 4 is the answer. This thing I write to you that your joy may be full. And what this thing is talking about, so powerful. Now you look into First John chapter 1, verse 3. That which I have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So verse 3 talk about two kinds of fellowship. The first fellowship is a fellowship between man and God. And the second fellowship is a fellowship between brothers and sisters. So if we come to the church, really live a life of fellowship, our joy will be fulfilled. So you can see when we come to the church, there are two kinds of attraction. The first kind of attraction is something you can see. That is a brother and sister. The second attraction is something you cannot see, which is God Himself. So if you were able to draw yourself near to God, the invisible God, and you were able to get satisfaction from God Himself, then whether the brother and sister treat you good or no good, give you greeting or no greeting, they will never affect your attendance to the church. But right now the problem is some of church members, they come to the church, they never feel connected to God Himself directly. And because of this, so they pay a lot of attention to the interaction of other church members. Today I go to the church, do you know? Somebody never greet me. Do you know, today I come to the church, somebody say something bad to me. Do you know, today I come to the church, I overheard some gossip, and this and that. So eventually, the person don't want to come to church anymore. What is the reason? Of course, you can blame the church is not spiritual enough to retain these members. But the fundamental reason is because this member has no fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with God, your joy is full. You are not going to care how other people feel about you, talking about you. Then how can we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God is the words. God is the spirit. All right? So you come to the church, you listen to the sermon attentively, you try to meditate the words of God, and the words of God will let you fulfilled. In another way is, we come to the church early, earlier. If there's an 11 a.m. have service, you come to the church 10:20 and pray until 10:50, right? Even earlier, 10, pray until 10:50. The longer you pray, the better it will be. After you pray, being filled by the Holy Spirit, you feel you're so close to God. And this is a holy day because the Holy God dwells in you. You feel so joyful. After being filled by the Holy Spirit, you listen to the sermon. Every word is very touching. Do you know how come a lot of people commented, I listened to the sermon, it seems I received nothing. One of the important reasons is because we are not filled by the Holy Spirit. When you read the Bible, you open the Bible, do you know if you cannot understand the Bible, is very boring. In the evening, you cannot sleep. You read two chapters of Bible, you will fall asleep very soon. because it's very boring. So if we are not filled by the Holy Spirit, you listen to a sermon, you feel nothing. But if you are filled by the Holy Spirit, God open your eye. You can receive some message. Even the sermon deliverer has no intention to make the point. The sermon deliverer has no intention to make. Because Holy Spirit will move you. So you want to have fellowship with God, come to the church and pray earlier. And listen to the sermon attentively. And during the lunchtime, after you have fellowship with brothers and sisters, after you fulfill your duty to clean this and clean that, I will advise you come to the chapel, sit quietly by yourself, meditate God, or kneel down and pray. If the time you have never been assigned with the duty, why not once for a while you join the fasting prayer? Do you know nowadays we are not malnutrition? A lot of people is overweight, have to be on a diet. So you fast one meal a week, it's good for your health. It would let your stomach to rest. Don't mistreat your stomach, eat too much. So once in a while, fast and pray. That is the way we have fellowship with God. Okay? That your joy will be fulfilled. Really, after you pray, physically you feel a little bit fatigued, but inside your heart you feel so peaceful, you feel so fulfilled, you feel so joyful. So wonderful. You enjoy God in the church. You have fellowship with God. And the second one is to have fellowship with brothers and sisters. So what does it mean to have fellowship with brothers and sisters? I see only a few of church. The church member bring the Chinese newspaper during the lunchtime. After the lunchtime, open the newspaper. Do you know today? Israel bombard the Lebanon. And how many people was killed? Oh, everybody, is that true? Some people come and proclaim last week, do you know which stock company keep on shooting up? And some members, too beautiful, I did not purchase their stock. And some people bring the social news, do you know in where? Hollywood, somebody shoot somebody. So they bring all the social news together. Is that called fellowship? No. If we bring everything in the world to the church, then the church is part of the world. You come to the church, you are never fulfilled. Then you will ask yourself a question, then why should I come to the church? For what? We come to the church because church is special. Because church is house of God. Church is the body of Christ. So we come to the church, we have to emphasize on fellowship. And then what is fellowship? Let's come back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our ear, and seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hand have handled concerning the words of God. The words of God is something invisible. Right? God is something invisible. The word is something invisible. And how come he say, which you can see, which you can listen, which you can touch? Because, verse 2, the word, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear testimony. The life have manifested means Jesus Christ came to the world. So what is fellowship means? Fellowship means you share your experience about Jesus Christ. Last week, you read a spiritual article. You feel very moved. Last week, you listen a sermon. You are very touched. Last week, you read a particular passage. You are very edified. So this week, you come to the church. You try to share with your brothers and sisters. This is called fellowship. The words which touch you. Last week, you pray. You intercede for somebody, and somebody's sickness was cured. Last week, you pray. When you pray very deeply, you feel God is so close to you. You feel so joyful, right? And you bring this kind of experience, come to the church, and to share with the brother and sister the Jesus Christ which you have touched, which you have experienced. And fellowship also including your care and concern. We come to the church, of course, in the beginning, we share something in our daily life in common. And then gradually, we'll lead the topic into something spiritual. To understand their spiritual life, their spiritual need, and use whatever we have to try to help the person. This is called fellowship. And the last one is to pray together for those who are in need. So this is called fellowship. After we have this kind of fellowship, your joy will be filled. Do you know if your joy is filled because of fellowship with God and fellowship with the members, every Sabbath, you like to come to church. The church is an attraction to you because your joy will be full. The reason nowadays we don't like to come to church because what? You don't feel anything. You come to church, you feel nothing. So you don't come to church. We don't feel not anything, not because God is not here. God is here. We don't feel anything. The problem is we. We are something. We have to readjust so that we can have experience about God. We don't feel anything because we use an attitude of social gathering. Now, not use an attitude of fellowship, come to church. If we change our mentality, now you are going to start to experience the joy of coming to the church, the joy of attending the Sabbath. So this is the second content of their spiritual life. They live a life of fellowship. Now we come back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And then, in the breaking of bread, the third one is breaking of the bread. Breaking of the bread had two kind of meaning. The first one is fellowship meal. Fellowship meal. They always have meal together. Why? Because they are one family. How come they are one family? Because in the Lord, they have same father. So they are in one family. So all of them had spiritual bond. Connected together tightly because of the love of Jesus Christ. You are filled by the love of Jesus Christ. I am filled by the love of Jesus Christ. He is filled by the love of Jesus Christ. She is filled by the love of Jesus Christ. So when we all gather together, the love of Jesus Christ prevailed. And then we feel we are one family. And since one family, then it's good to eat together, right? So they have fellowship meal together all the way, all the times. So the members, if you can have fellowship meal together is wonderful, in a very relaxed and informal atmosphere, and we can share everything together, and we can share our joy, our burden, our problem together, and eventually we pray together. That's a wonderful time we spend together. And breaking the bread, the second meaning is Holy Communion, because Jesus just ascended to heaven about 40 days ago. So right now, they try to remember the love of Jesus Christ. So they break the bread. Every time they hold the bread in their hand, they knew this is the body of Christ. Because of this small piece of bread, my sins are forgiven. Because of this small piece of bread, I have eternal life. Because of this small piece of bread, my life becomes meaningful. Because of this small piece of bread, we have good fellowship together. So they always try to remember the love of Christ, try to live a life to show the gratitude to God. So this is the third content of their spiritual life. The last one, chapter 2, verse 42. And then in prayer, you know, they really live a life of prayer. How come living a life of prayer is so important? If you continue to read chapter 2, verse 43 to 47, you're going to see everything has something to do with prayer. Verse 43, chapter 2, verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonder signs were done through the apostle. Many mighty miracle, wonder, and signs was done through apostle. Why? Because they live a life of prayer. Once they live a life of prayer, the church being filled by the power of God, so the mighty work of God manifests in the church. Today, we always ask a question. How come we don't have so many miracles like apostolic time? I think, of course, you can think about many other reasons, but one of the reasons is our prayer is not as strong, it's not as effective, as deep as the prayer of the apostle. If we come back, if we try to turn our life back to the life of the lived by the apostles and pray so long and so deep, a lot of miracle, wonder, and signs will happen too. Also, they live a life of prayer. It's critically important. The second one, because of the prayer, so verse 44 become feasible. Now all who believe were together and had all things in common. What does mean all things in common? All things in common is yours is mine, mine is yours, right? That's in common. Is that possible? It's impossible, right? Mine is mine, yours is mine, it's possible. Right. So mine is yours, yours is mine, it's impossible. But how are it's impossible? And you look into verse 45, even impossible. And sold their possession and good and divided them among all as anyone had needed. They sell everything and share everything in common. When you look at this, don't you think this is communism? Right? Share everything together. But there is a difference. The communism means they use the outer force to confiscate everything and share everything together. In the bottom of your heart, you are so unwilling to do it because everybody is selfish. But here, how come it's possible? Because everybody's heart was burning by the Lord Jesus Christ's love. And Lord Jesus Christ's love is total sacrifice, even sacrifice his life. If this kind of love fell upon every one of us, we are able to share everything together. When you are at home, don't you think you share everything together? Yes, because there's love. So nowadays, even though we don't live together, but the principle is still the same. Do you know your bank account is under your name, right? But your money is belong to Jesus. Do you know your car? Yes, it registered under your name, but your car is belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you have, including your life, it belongs to Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you are baptized, you are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ to belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. So whatever you have belongs to Jesus Christ. Right? This is logic. All right. So today, even everything under your name, if there is a need of brothers and sisters, if there is a need of the church, you have to come and bring everything you have and to love each other, to love the church. And then because they pray together, so verse 46, one mind. They pray one mind, one accord. How can it possible? One mind, one accord, right? In a family, only five members. It's very difficult to have one mind, one accord. Some of family, only husband and wife. Even more difficult to have one mind, one accord. Always quarrel, right? How can 3,000 people in one mind, one accord? Because of Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit move you, if the Holy Spirit move him, if the Holy Spirit move everybody, and everybody follows the movement of the Holy Spirit, then the church become one mind, one accord. So it's so important we have to live a life of prayer. Conceptually, you know what is right, what is wrong. It's good, but it's not enough. We have to be filled by the Holy Spirit so our life can be transformed. So in verse 46, you see, they are so joyful to have meal together. They live a very joyful life. Why? Because the kingdom of God was fulfilled there. So they were very joyful. And the Lord added the number of to the church, the newly convert to the church every day. So the church was growing because the church had been transformed. So this is the so-called the life in the early church. Now, let's pray in silence.